All right, so we'll be have a little extra time today. We understood that, and I hope you understand those things. We're going to prepare it accordingly, so this is, I'll just let you know, it's not 40 minutes long. I'm aware of that. So, but we're just going to continue with our discussions and teaching in 2 Corinthians. And in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 last week, we heard again that by the works of the law, that is like obedience to the Ten Commandments and all these things, no one shall be justified. And this was this is very clear. When we were studying Galatians not so long ago, we understood that issue. And so no one is justified by human effort or obedience to the law before God. That only comes through belief in Jesus Christ, and by belief in Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, a person attains a just or a right or righteous position before God. He's no longer condemned, and we also understand that only by being obedient to the Holy Spirit, who is placed in the life and body of a believer, not by obedience to laws, regulations, and rules, are we able to become more Christ-like or to grow and mature as Christians. So it's all about belief in Christ, who was the perfect law keeper, and it's all about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit for all who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is all through the person of the Godhead that we call the Holy Spirit. And I was just thinking about that for those of us in Sunday school, how we remember that of all the things that God did in creation, remember, he just spoke into existence. You know, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he said, you know, said, let the firmament be, you know, move. And then the seas departed and the dry land. But for the creation of man, which is we call the crown of his creation, he, in an intimate way, he bent down and literally he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. And so I want to carry on with that and just say, for the beauty of salvation in Christ is that God is breathing life. And the Bible calls it different terms. We're regenerated or energized by the Holy Spirit, but he's breathing life into our soul. And so this is these are fundamental facts and truths that we have to understand about the gospel for ourselves and for others that we communicate the gospel to. So today we find an awkward, some would say an awkward conversation about, is the Ten Commandments bad and stuff like that. And so we've been through this before. It's sort of a review for many of you who are here, maybe not so much for visitors, but Paul is contrasting, as I'm going to read the scripture here in a little bit, he's contrasting the glory of the Ten Commandments with the glory of the life-giving Holy Spirit. And so the thought here is basically this. If the law that leads to death is described by the Bible as glorious, how much more glorious is God's plan to give life through his Spirit? And it's important for us to start out remembering that the Ten Commandments and all the laws that God gave were glorious. And it's stated so here. They were wonderful. They were supreme. Why? Because God only produces perfection. And men, when we were studying not so many months ago in James, you'll remember James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in which there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no variation. God, black is black, white is white with God. That's basically what that means there. So God only produces perfection. But we have this, I hate to say, theological discussion here. It's actually a defense of the gospel. And so we'll start into that, and I'll explain this a little bit further. Because there would be many who would argue with me about this. You know, are you saying the Ten Commandments is bad? Are we not to follow the Ten Commandments? Well, of course, We try. They're a beautiful standard of what perfect obedience is. But for salvation's purposes, we can't. Because tomorrow, I may not honor my mother. You know, I may say something to my mother I regret. You know, and so I cannot perfectly satisfy the righteous, holy, perfect command, determination and level, the bar that God has, but by believing in Jesus, who was the perfect law keeper. So 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. And I'll just work, we'll work together through some of the terminology and stuff here. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, okay, that's a figure of speech for the Ten Commandments, the finger of God, remember, on Mount Sinai there, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So there's a lot of glory, glory, ministry, ministry, and stuff like that. So I'm going to sort through this and kind of try to bring this into 2020 language and that sort of thing here so we understand. I think we get the gist of this if we just read this carefully. So we're talking about the superiority of the new covenant, which we celebrated last week with the Lord's Supper. The superiority of that. It's not like the, you know, there's not glory in the old covenant. It's that we were not able to fulfill its demands. So the new covenant established in Jesus Christ, which we celebrated last week with the symbols of wine for his blood and bread, noisy bread, I should say at that. Some of you have noted to me. But they're just symbols, right? They're symbols of something that is so much more eternally worthwhile to us and brings joy to our hearts here. And so this is what's important for us now. So Paul argues here. He logically argues we call that in Christianity, we call that Christian apologetics. And that comes from the Greek word of apologia, which means to give defense of. And so it's really basically the science or the art of giving a defense of the Christian faith. And so there's the problem we're having in the early church is skeptics. We have actually there in our 21st century, I mean, we're dealing with a lot of people who are skeptical about God and the truth of the Bible and that sort of thing. And that was very true in the very beginning when everything was kick-started. Even with all of these miracles, we heard about the miracles at the Red Sea, there where God parted the Red Sea. Still, the Israelites had problems with not believing. And we have that true, too. I mean, there are times when I have times of unbelief. I mean, I'm going to say that. I'm a pastor, but I have, you know, I don't trust God fully like I should. And there's skepticism. I don't think I have problems with false doctrine or false teaching. I pray. But that's the other reason why we have Christian apologetics. In a sense, all of us, as we grow in maturity of Christ, and this is a desired goal in our these intimate Bible studies that we have for the men and the women, is to really grow so that we can give a defense of the gospel to people that are in our workplace, in our lives, our children, whatever, because this is important. Really, when you say a defense of the gospel, it's because we want to promote the gospel and to say, yes, this is truth, and this is why. So at that time, there were a lot of false teachers who were promoting false doctrine and denying the key points of the Bible. And we know about this. We know there's some people that say, for example, the story of Jonah is just a metaphor. It's a parable or something like that. Or they don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ and on and on and on. And so In apologetics, we give defense of that. We say, well, this is God's proving his miraculous power and the sinlessness of Jesus by doing this. So probably the key verse for apologetics is 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And so this is, and also, by the way, the other part of that is do it with gentleness and respect. So there's really, I'm going to say this as a bold statement, there's really no excuse for a Christian to be completely unable to defend his belief or her belief system. And so, but Paul gives three reasons here on this particular argument about, is the law good or bad? What is superior? What is better? What is supreme? And this sort of thing. And so briefly this morning, for the next 15 minutes or so, we'll talk about that. So Paul argues to defend the gospel from those who are saying, yes, 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 believe in Jesus. But you remember what the but is, right? What's the but? Yes, yes, believe in Jesus, plus follow the law. And that's a problem, because it's not, belief has to be solely in trusting Jesus Christ. There's no plus, plus, plus. Right? And we know that the life of obedience comes through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. As we allow the Holy Spirit to show the fruit of his Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these things, as we depend upon him in decision-making, this is how we promote the gospel. This is how we also draw people to the gospel through that type of life. And so it's important for us to understand it. So here, I call this the ministry of death or the ministry of life. You know, sort of what are we going to choose here? And so in what we just read, the passage we just read, is talking about this ministry of death. And this is, it's defined as the letters that are engraved or carved on stone. So, I mean, who did that? Well, it was the finger of God himself. You remember the movie with Charlton Heston and everything. It's a figure of speech referring to the Ten Commandments. But the divine effect of the law was to kill. It was to prove that the sinner was guilty of sin and thus condemnation. So it certified a person as, there's different words in the Bible, transgressor, sinner, wrongdoer, because he was not able to perfectly obey the perfect law of God. So in a sense, it only serves to bring this recognition, self-recognition to the person. It only serves to condemn the sinner who cannot perfectly obey it. Praise God for the gospel, right? The good news that Jesus did. And if we place our trust in him, the perfect law giver, then we can be saved. So this is the choice here. I don't know whether my slides are all messed up here today, but let me try to go back to that last one there. So it's an issue of life or death, and there's a lot of verses here I could share with you this morning about the strength and the power of the law served against man to condemn him, to put the yoke of slavery upon him, and that sort of thing. And yet this is not where our focus is in this, the so-called covenant of grace or the dispensation of grace. So Moses' view is basically as a minister of the covenant of death, because he was the agent through whom God delivered it to the people. And by the way, you remember what shape the people were in when he got off of Mount Sinai there? They had made the golden calf, right? I mean, how quickly? And you think, oh, those dumb people, why? How can they so quickly forget God? And I'm thinking to myself, well, yesterday I kind of forgot God when I did that dumb thing or said that dumb thing. I mean, we have constantly need to be reminded. That's why we come to the Lord's table, to remind us everything that we have in Christ. And so Moses has this encounter with God, and his face, his body is radiating because of his proximity to God, and even writing. I can't imagine what it was like there, but as he steps off of the mountain there, he actually has a veil. We'll talk about this next week. But the brilliance, glory, by the way, is a word that refers to light. The brilliance that was actually from the reflection of being so close to God is so great that he actually is wearing a veil over his face, but it starts to fade away, and it's a sort of a symbol of what we're trying to talk about today. Because the inward glory that God gives us through the presence of the Holy Spirit does not fade away, it's permanent. Praise God. Yeah, right? So this is what we're talking about. Moses' glory was a fading glory because it was a covenant that was never intended to be permanent. And the culmination of that covenant was the new covenant. And that's the glory of that. And so this is what Paul is talking about, the argument here. And so we get into this righteousness, not condemnation of verses 9 and 10. So the second argument for the superiority of the new covenant is found in verse 9, is that the ministry of righteousness is exceedingly more glorious than the ministry that condemns as sinners. For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So the ministry of righteousness is this, is that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. As we stand before God, and when we stand before God, we are sinners saved by grace. God sees us, not as sinners, but he sees Christ standing on our behalf in his glorious righteousness. So the law was not given for the purpose of salvation because there's no salvation through obedience to it. The law was given for our recognition of what perfection was, and it produced condemnation. It reveals to us a bondage with an unpayable debt, right? It's a yoke that's too heavy. There's various verses here. You see in the yellow there, that the yoke is that no one can perfectly follow the Ten Commandments. And you, if you remember the movie that was done about Kyla and ours and the Linetti's work there, these guys came, we had just taught the Ten Commandments. I just taught the Ten Commandments. Remember the story? I said, you know, I told them, yeah, thou shalt not kill. And all of a sudden, all these guys raised, we've all killed guys. And I realized I was teaching a bunch of murderers in my class that day. But they had said, we've heard the Ten Commandments now. Now we know what God wants, and we'll follow it perfectly. And it wasn't like a week or two. They came on my porch there in the jungle and said, oh, man, that is so hard to do. Right? Right? Can we perfectly obey that? Do we have the power to perfectly obey that? Well, no, we cannot. We fall far short of the glory of God because of his perfection. We cannot meet his standard of holiness. And it's kind of like, the law is like a mirror that reveals how dirty our faces are. You know, Jason, when you get back from the garage there, you know, your wife may say, I've got a little something here. She's saying yes, and he's like, why are you using me as an example in church this morning here? I mean, you know, the law tells you, like, you've got some dirt on you or something like that. The ministry of the law gives no one who accepts or follows it the power to live by it. But the one who accepts Jesus Christ will be given the power to live righteously or obediently because of God's Spirit that's in them. So because he is our righteousness. And so the Spirit does more than justify us too. He sanctifies us. He causes us to live righteously. Righteousness is a fancy biblical term to live us, to make right decisions and do the right thing. That's what it is. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit as we allow him to help us in our decision making. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But before the law, the sinner is guilty. We are powerless. We're kind of sort of confined in the jail of condemnation and judgment. But the gospel, praise God, the gospel offers forgiveness and then the power through the presence of the Holy Spirit to live righteously and eternally. So this is good news for all of us. And then we have this last part here of transformation. Transformation. As you know, transformation is big business on TV these days, especially the reality shows. I really like Fixer Upper, and I've tried to call Chip and Joe a number of times to do some work on the home there, but I just have not gotten a response on the email or anything from them. But we love these. I mean, I like them. Does anyone else like that show besides me, Fixer Upper and stuff like that? But we love those home makeover programs that transform, you know, ugly houses deteriorating homes into something that is, you know, could be more like in Better Homes and Garden or something like that. And then there's programs like The Biggest Loser, and I applied to that, and they said right away, yes, I could come on that show. But anyhow, they're trying to transfer people who are dealing with obesity to a healthier body weight. And all that stuff is well and good. But these transformations, like really so much the law, are what? External. They're external. God is in the transformation business, but the changes that God wants to bring about in our lives are the ones that are not to do with body sculpting or keto diets or anything like that, or homes of new coats of paint. They are, God is interested in doing things that relate to our heart and the way we think and our character. And the glory of the new covenant has to do with this amazing transforming power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to his power in our lives. And the diminishing splendor of the law is no match for the glory of God's grace when he sends the Spirit to be our seal, our guide, our transformer, so to speak. And so this is so important for us. And then the last point here, the third argument for the superiority of this new covenant is found in verse 11 that we read earlier. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And so it's an issue of permanence. God is in the business of permanence, eternal, and those sort of things, not temporary. And in a lot of ways, as we study in Sunday school, you know, this is the picture of all these things we're seeing, the one door on the ark, the provision, the miraculous provision of that ram whose horns are caught into the bush there that prevented took the place of the knife of Abraham getting ready to plunge it into the chest of his son Isaac. All of these are pictures of what is to come, which is much more glorious and much more permanent. So the covenant of grace has been inaugurated by the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and yet this is the thing that really kind of blows my mind. And yet immediately after this, you know, the temple services continue, the animal sacrifices continue there. And then God gives another sign. Now, this is kind of like a little, you know, Bible knowledge time right here at the end here. And Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And you would think that the Israelites, the Jews, would understand that something is being communicated to them. Because there's no longer the Shekinah glory able to exist or be present in a temple that's been destroyed by man. God is communicating a lot there. And we remember that the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn apart at that moment when Christ completed the perfect sacrifice for all time there. And so this is where we're at. The gospel of grace has come. And this is what we offer to people. This is what the Smedleys are talking about to the Tampuan people there in Cambodia. This is the importance of our job here. Whatever our vocation is, our responsibility to our children, grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our teammates, whatever, is to explain and communicate to them the glorious and permanent ministry of the Spirit through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so ours is an everlasting gospel, and that's the word it says there in Revelation 14:6. Ours is an everlasting covenant. There will not be any replacement for this covenant. The old one was replaced. This one will not be replaced. This is God's plan, that we can spend eternity with him and have a fellowship with him even now. Even now, as we live in this impermanent place we call earth, as we wait for the new heaven and the new earth, but this covenant will never change. And then this is our everlasting salvation, which it speaks about there in Hebrews 5:9. And this is really, what a special weekend this is, you know, to talk about these things and then have the Smedleys with us. And we'll be talking some more next week about these same things as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians. God, just thank you so much for our time together, and just bless everyone. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.